It's very unusual for a church to be able to see a father and then his son ordained in the same church. And many of you were here in June of 1993 when I was ordained and are here tonight to see Adam ordained. So it's a special time for him, a special time for me, and I hope it'll be a special time for our church tonight. So to get us started, I'm going to ask Adam to come and share with us his testimony of his salvation and then his call to the ministry.
When I got saved, first of all, no notes, but let me tell you, I am obsessive compulsive. Every time we leave the house, I ask Chantel if I shut the garage door, and if she's not with me, sometimes I'll go back and make sure I shut the garage door. That'll make sense in a minute. At the age of 4, I made a profession of faith. I was in Sunday school class, and I knew I didn't want to go where the devil was, and I prayed and made a profession, and then from the age of 4 to 9, I had a lot of doubts. In that same vein, I wasn't sure if I'd done everything right. I wasn't sure if I had said the right words or had complete faith, and I made it a lot more complicated than it needs to be. But at the age of 9, I went down to the basement, and you already know the story, but I went down to the laundry room and talked with my mom, and she, I believe, led me to Christ at the age of 9. I got it straight and settled all of Adam's doubts, and I believe God was there for me the whole time, but it just took me a while to realize it. But at the age of 9, so I know it was in July of 1991, I trusted Christ as my Savior. There again, the call of God in my life, I had always felt a pull or a call. I never had an audible voice or a bright light shining down on me to say, Adam, go preach, or Adam, go serve God full-time with your life. But there are always signs that God graciously gave me. I don't believe, of course, God doesn't have to save us, much less do anything else, but he had many times in my life where he'd show me that's what he wanted me to do. I guess officially in 1998, at a youth conference in Hammond, Dr. Hiles, some of you know him, he was preaching, and I feel that I was called before that point, but that's when I surrendered to the call. That's when God patiently waiting on me, and I surrendered to go into full-time Christian service, not knowing pastor, missionary, any type of work that God wanted me to do, that I would answer his call, and that was in 98. Anything else? But no, and since that time, God has reassured my life many times. I've shared some of them publicly, some of them I'll probably never share, but God again and again has said, yes, this is what I want you to do, and he would graciously remind me and reassure it in my own life. I know I'm doing what God wants me to do, and I know I am called of him to serve him. So, thank you.
One of the things that you do when you ordain a person is that you make sure that they believe the same way that our church believes. And so the deacons and the trustees, many of you know, have spent the past several weeks, probably 9 hours altogether, talking about, for our constitution and bylaws, what we as a church believe. All those things are based on the Bible. In fact, in our constitution and bylaws, you'll see that there's scripture, a lot of scripture references for everything that's in our statement of faith. And so on this past week, the deacons and a couple of the trustees got together with Adam to examine him, because they're going to make a recommendation to you in just a second that the church go ahead and ordain him. But it was easy for us because, again, we'd spent the past few weeks talking about what we believe. Some of the things we had some debates on as to not what the Bible said, but how we interpreted them. And, how they should be put in our constitution and bylaws. And so I'm going to ask the chairman of our deacons, Brother Leonard Gordon, to come and make a motion to the church in this regard.
Like he said, we did examine him. We did question him, the deacons and the trustees. And we recommend at this time to the families and friends of Fellowship Baptist Church that Adam Manum be ordained tonight.
Thank you, Brother Leonard. I would call for a second. Is there a second? There's a second. Now, I'm going to open up the floor for question. I'm going to ask Adam two questions just so that you can hear his answer. And Adam, I'd just like you to stand and face the congregation, if you would. And I'm going to ask you, here's the first question. Do you believe the statement of faith that is contained in our proposed bylaws. And if there ever comes a day when you quit believing that statement of faith, and you quit believing that the Bible is the inspired word of God, will you surrender back to the church the certificate of ordination that we're going to give you in a few minutes?
Yes.
All right. Thank you. You can be seated. Then, all in favor of going ahead and ordaining Adam, would you say amen?
Amen.
All opposed, would you say no? And, of course, there is none. And so, Adam, I would like you to move that chair right there in the middle for me and then sit down on the front row just for a second. All right, now we come to this part of the service, and we saw it a few weeks ago when we ordained our deacons and trustees, the laying on of hands. And I want to take just a couple minutes and explain why we're going to do what we're going to do. I want you to understand that what we do tonight is not a ritual, it's not a ceremony, it's a biblical practice. And in just a second, I'm going to have our deacons and trustees come by and follow me and lay hands on Adam and have a word of prayer. And this is a practice from the Bible. It's first mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34, verse 9, where the Bible says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him." Joshua was Moses' assistant as Moses led the people of Israel. And then when Moses was done and God called him to heaven, Joshua took over. And in that transition, Moses laid his hand on Joshua, prayed for him, and said, "God, would you give him wisdom?" Of course, to be a gospel preacher, you need wisdom. You need the wisdom of God to carry out the will of God for your life. And then a couple times it's mentioned in the Bible where different people laid hands on different people so that they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we believe that a person receives the Holy Spirit the second that they're saved. That part of God comes and lives in each of us. But tonight, as the deacons and trustees lay their hands on Adam, we're going to pray that more of the power of the Holy Spirit rest on his life. And then it's mentioned a couple times in the Bible where some people were set aside to do a task, a special task that God had called them to do by the laying on of hands. That was true of the deacons in Acts chapter 6. Where they were set apart, and the apostles laid hands on them to set them apart for the job of being a deacon. And then in Acts chapter 13, when Paul and Barnabas went on their first missionary journey, when they got ready to leave the church at Antioch, the church elders and leaders laid their hands on them and had a prayer for them that God would use them as they went out on their missionary journey. And so as we lay our hands on Adam tonight, we're going to pray that God will give him more wisdom. We're going to pray that God will give him more of the Holy Spirit. We're going to pray that God will use him as he serves us here and whatever opportunity he has in the future. And then Paul, as he writes to Timothy, and we'll talk about the relationship that they had in a second, but Paul, when he writes to Timothy, he reminds him twice, once in 1 Timothy and again in 2 Timothy, he says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands." And then in 2 Timothy, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of hands." And so Paul and others laid their hands on Timothy and again prayed that he would have wisdom, prayed that he would have the power of the Holy Ghost in his life, and prayed that God would use him as God directed his life and God used Timothy to preach and to teach and to serve God. And so I'm going to ask our deacons and trustees, all of you to come, if you would, and just sort of line up over here. Adam, I'm going to ask you to pull that chair out, and you kneel in front of it. And Chantel, I'm going to ask you to come up and stand behind him. And then I'm going to go first, and then I'm going to, again, I would ask you guys to say a short prayer and lay your hands on him as you do that. And again, ask for wisdom and ask for the power of the Holy Spirit and then ask that God would use him in the task. And Father, we do pray now that you be with us the rest of the service. Again, help us to honor you in all that we do and help us to uplift Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Now it comes the time when we give a charge to the candidate. And Adam and I had talked, and we had hoped that Debbie's dad could do this, but we never got our schedules together, and then he got sick and couldn't, and of course he's in heaven tonight. And so I asked Adam, I said, well, who do you want to give your charge? And he says, well, I guess you. So here I am. but I want to tell you before I start, what a joy that you've given us as a church to allow us to work together as father and son. I appreciate the way that you have accepted him and Chantel and the last 8 months, little Aaron. I appreciate the way that you have overlooked his mistakes like you have overlooked mine the many, many years that we've been together. I've appreciated the way that you've loved him, and I've appreciated the way that you have let him serve the time that he's been here. For his charge tonight, I want to go back to the book of 2 Timothy. You don't need to turn to it. It's a verse that we read a moment ago. I want to remind you that 2 Timothy was written by Paul in the later years of his life. It was to his son in the gospel, Timothy. He was in a prison cell. He was about to die. In fact, he wrote in 2 Timothy, I've run the race. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. And so from his deathbed, so to speak, from the jail cell that he was in, he wrote his last letter. And he says goodbye to Timothy, but he also gives him a final charge. And there's many verses in 2 Timothy and many verses in the Bible that tells us what a preacher ought to be. But tonight I want to just take this one verse, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And I want to talk to Adam, and I want you to listen in for a little bit about what it means to be in the gospel ministry. Adam, I want you to notice what that verse says. It says, preach, herald, proclaim, publish, cry out like the public crier. In a moment, I'm going to tell you what, and you know everything I'm going to say tonight, but I'm going to tell you anyway. In a minute, I'm going to tell you what to preach, but I want you to notice that the message of God does not go out via political organizations. It does not go out by social agencies. It does not go out by convention or denominational structure. It goes out by preaching. You've already had many opportunities to teach, but your call is to the gospel ministry to preach. You've had occasion to counsel, but again, your call is to the gospel ministry to preach. You'll hold other offices, I'm sure, but always remember that the call was to the gospel ministry to preach. Paul wrote in the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. He wrote in 1 Corinthians, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so, preach. And then it says, preach the word. Not the newspaper, the word. Not current events, the word. Not some book, but the book, the word. The word of God. You have a pleasing personality, but that will not change people. You have wisdom beyond your years, but that won't change people. You've had experiences that you can share with others, but that won't change them. But the word of God will. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible says in Ephesians, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And it tells us in the book of Romans, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It says in Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So preach. Preach the word. Be instant. Now, you've heard my sermon on being instant. And many of you here have heard my sermon on being instant. I preach a sermon where I compare being instant to being powderized. And tonight I'm gonna go to the Greek. I know a little Greek. I met her a few weeks ago. I was talking to a little girl about the New Testament, and I was telling her it was written in Greek, and she said, "Well, I'm Greek." And I said, "Well, I'm glad to know you. I always wanted to know a little Greek, and so I'm going to use a little Greek, my little knowledge of Greek tonight, and talk about that word instant. It comes from the Greek, two Greek words, epitipi, epitipi. And here's what it means. It means to come to a spot or to a belief or to a thing and superimpose yourself on that belief, that thing, or that spot, and don't move. Don't move. Don't sway. Don't get off of it. And so as Timothy was hearing from his father in the gospel, I say the same thing to you. There ought to be things in your life that you believe, that you come to and superimpose yourself on those things and don't change. Doesn't matter how the world changes. Doesn't matter how people changes. Don't change. I'll suggest a few. Number one, you ought to come to the spot that you believe, and I know you believe this, that the Bible is the Word of God. I'm talking about this one that we use here, the King James Bible. And again, I always worry that I might offend somebody when I make that statement, but I believe that this is the preserved Word of God. I know many of you use many different versions, and that's fine. I look at those as commentaries. It's what some man thinks the Bible says. I believe this is the book that God wants us to have, that He has preserved it for us. And I think you ought to come to a point in your life where you believe that, and again, I know you do, but don't move. As the world changes, as those you hold in high regard have debates about which Bible and what it is, has been going on the last few weeks, you come to the point, not what Dad believes, not what this church believes, but what God directs you to believe. You come to that spot and you don't move. Second thing I might suggest is that, and I know you believe all these things, but that you never get off the point, you never get off the spot knowing that sin is sin. It doesn't matter how the world changes, what the world calls it. It can call it a choice. It can call it a lifestyle. It can call it many other things. But sin is sin. It's disobedience to God. And God defines for us in this book what sin is. Never get off of that. Never get to the point, and I talked about it this morning, where in the last days people will have itching ears. And they'll want somebody to scratch their ears or soothe their ears or tell them what they want to hear. That's not what people need. They need to hear the truth from this book. And so preach the word, be instant, come to the point where you believe this book is the Word of God and that sin is sin. And just like we talked about this morning, and I'll remind everybody here, it only takes one little sin to make a person a sinner. When the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," that means that every single person, at least one time in their life, has committed one sin. In the book of James, it says, if we keep the law on all points and yet offend in one, we're guilty of all. And so, I have not committed murder, but I have told a lie. That makes me a sinner. I have not done some of the other Ten Commandments, but I've disobeyed my mom and dad at times, and they could testify to that. I'm surprised my dad didn't say amen, but that makes me a sinner. One sin makes us a sinner. Never get off of that point that sin is sin. Never get off the point that there's a penalty for sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And what we, and again, it's not physical death, because you know in the Garden of Eden when Adam ate the fruit that he wasn't supposed to eat, he didn't die physically, but he died spiritually because he was kicked out of the garden. He was separated from God. And my dear friend, that is what hell is. You see, there are people living in hell today that are still living on this earth, but they are separated from their God, from the one that created them. And that's hell. That's the worst. I mean, I know hell's a place of fire, and I know it's a bottomless pit where the worm dieth not, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But the worst part about hell, the thing that makes hell hell, is those people that are separated from God. Some people are living hell on earth because they're separated from God on this earth. Now, when they die and go to that place called hell, they have no more chances. Once you enter that place, there is no chance for you to get out. And that's why if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you need to come to Him and ask Him to save you while you still have a chance. Because hell is real, and it's separation from God. And Adam, never get off the point that Jesus is the only way to escape hell. Never get off the point that He's the only hope that we have for heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Never quit preaching that. Put it into every sermon. Put it into every Bible study. Let people know that there's a punishment for sin, a penalty for sin, and Jesus paid it. And again, these ought to be yours, not mine, not this church's, not a Baptist deal, although we all agree with where you are now, but stay there. Don't move. Be instant. Stand on them forever. In season, when people agree with you. Out of season, when you stand alone. So preach. Preach the word. Be instant. Reprove and rebuke. In other words, call sin, sin. Reprove. Point out error. And then rebuke. That means skin them. Skin them. It's like with Aaron. And I know you haven't started this. Well, maybe if you started this, but you reprove him. You correct him. And then when he doesn't listen to correction, you rebuke him. You get the paddle out and let him have it. You do that as you preach. You rebuke. And then, not with a paddle, but with words and the power of the Holy Ghost, you paddle. You let people know that there's a penalty if they're going to live apart from God's truth and apart from God's instruction in this book, that there's a price to pay. But you don't do it because you enjoy the process. Just like you won't paddle Aaron because you enjoy the process. You'll paddle him because you want him to turn out bright. And the process will hurt you more than it will him. And the same thing is true when it comes to the people that God has given you. You don't skin them because you enjoy it. You reprove and rebuke because you love them. You want them to turn out right. You want them to live for God. And you want them to have that abundant life that God offers to every Christian. And it says exhort, which means encourage. When they fall, you run and help pick them up. When it looks bleak and they think they can't make it, you go to them and you say, yes, you can, because you have a God in heaven that knows what's going on and will never leave you and forsake you. And the Bible says, with all long-suffering in doctrine. So you do it with the Word of God, doctrine, but you do it with long-suffering. In other words, you do it with patience. Because, as you've already discovered, we don't catch things the first time. Sometimes when God uses a preacher to tell us something, it goes right over our head. Or it goes in one of these and comes out the other. And so you got to go back and back and back and back and back. And you never give up on people. You just keep going back and back and back. And you keep calling and you keep rebuking and you keep reproving and you keep encouraging until they get it. Until they get it. And so my charge to my brother in Christ, my friend, and my son, is preach the word. Be instant. In season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now listen, if you're here tonight and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you've heard enough of the gospel in this message to know that you're a sinner, to know that there's a penalty for sin, to know that Jesus paid that penalty when he went to Calvary's cross and died in your place, died for your sin. Bible says in the book of Isaiah, he laid all of our sins and all of our iniquities on him. And Jesus died and paid the price. And if you'll tonight ask him to save you, he'll do exactly that. He'll save you. He'll save you. We're going to bow our heads and have a word of prayer. And then we're going to have an invitation. And then after the invitation, we have a couple other things that we need to do. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you that even in a special service, that we can talk about what Jesus did for us when he went to Calvary. We can talk about the sacrifice that he made and the price that he paid for our sins. And so I pray tonight, if there's somebody here that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd help them understand they're a sinner. Help them understand there's a penalty for that sin. But Father, help them understand that Jesus paid the price. He paid the penalty. And tonight, if they'll come and ask him, he'll save them. He'll save them. And so I pray if there's just one here, or two, or three, however many that's never made that decision, tonight would be the night they make it. Just bless this time of invitation, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.